Good morning. I don't know if you've heard the podcast, The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. Anybody else heard that? Well, if you haven't, you need to listen to it. I strongly encourage you to listen to The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. It's put out by Christianity Today, and it's been just fascinating to listen to. It traces the meteoric rise of Mark Driscoll and the church Mars Hill that he planted, and tragically, the subsequent fall. It really strikes home with me because in many ways, his timeline paralleled ours. When we were starting this church in the early days, I kept hearing of this rock star, Mark Driscoll, and I listened to him, and he was phenomenal. A brilliant man, brilliant Bible teacher, just dynamic, charismatic speaker, and just had a huge impact in so many positive ways. But one of the things you loved about him was that he was brash and bold and saying things that no one else was saying and things that were hard to say and many times in not a too much of a loving tone. And that was kind of what we loved about him, was that he was just like hard nose and hard hitter. And he was strong and bold and brash, and that's what people loved about him. And unfortunately, that's what ended up being his downfall as he grew in power and influence. He tragically fell into an abusive leadership mentality and hurt a lot of people in a lot of ways. And we hear a lot of that these days, and I'm sure it's not new, but we sure hear about it a lot now, of abusive leadership and leadership where someone doing so many good things, but at the same time, it comes out that there are so many bad things and abusive things that they're doing as well. And the comment or the narrator in the podcast repeats this refrain that kind of runs throughout the whole series. And it's challenging the listeners to say, what is it in us that allows this to happen? And not only does it allow it, but what is it in us that actually creates these environments where one person is exalted and given so much influence and so much power over our lives, through our organizations, and through our churches? What is it in us? Why do we tend to look for one leader to be the figurehead of an organization that we can look to and exalt and almost worship? What is it in us that does that? Why do we create these environments? And that's really what we see in 1 Samuel chapter 8. As we look at chapter 8, we're going to see Israel doing something very similar. And I believe God wants us to look at Israel and what they're doing with this demand for a king and to challenge ourselves and say, what can we learn from this? How can we avoid making the same mistakes? Let's ask the Lord to help us learn that. Lord, would you teach us this morning? Would you work on our hearts? Would you protect us from making the same tragic mistakes that we see Israel making? Lord, we need your Spirit to do a work in our hearts this morning so that we could be found faithful. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, to be clear, desiring a good leader is not a bad thing. In the Old Testament language, desiring a king, a ruler, is not bad. In fact, we see in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 20, God addresses this issue, and then rather than rebuking them and saying, no, you shouldn't want a king, he says instead, let me tell you the kind of king that you should look for. And so I'm reading to you from Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 to 20, because remember how your Bible works. The first five books are like the foundation nucleus of your Bible, because it was the first Bible for Israel. And it said, here's what you should look for, God says, here's what you should look for in a king. Or for us, here's what you should look for in a pastor. Here's what you should look for in anyone that you set up in leadership over you, elders, staff members. Here's what you should look for in a spouse. If you are a young lady looking for a husband, this is what you should be looking for. Anyone who you will place in an authoritative leadership position of your life, here's what we should be looking for. Deuteronomy 17, 14. When you come to the land that the Lord Yahweh, your God, is giving you, and you possess it, and you dwell in it, and then you say, this is way before this actually happens, God says, now, when you get there and you say to me, quote, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me. You may indeed set a king over you, whom Yahweh, your God, will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. And then he gives them what you should not look for in a king, or what you should not do as you do this. He says, you may not put a foreigner over you who's not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses. If you know your scriptures, you're going to hear these different kings and who did what wrong and why they failed to prove to be the Messiah, the Jesus, the ultimate king that God chose, is because of these problems right here. You must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself. Are y'all hearing these kings? Lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. And so we hear these instructions of what they should not do. These kings should not do these self-exalting, powerful money, possessions, armies, kings, horses. That should not be what he does. But what should he do? In verse 18, we continue. Deuteronomy 17, 18. Now, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priest, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear Yahweh his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, and his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right or to the left hand, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. Let's stop there. That's the qualifications of the king. Instead of gathering horses, power, money, influence, gather the word of God, keep it at your right hand, study it, memorize it, know the word of God, be a man or a woman after God's heart. That's what he says. That's what the king should be. A king should be a man, a woman, a leader, a person in authority should be a person who seeks after God's heart, that pours over his word. And rather than exalting himself up over the others, should say, no, I will humble myself and I will exalt the Lord. That's what you should be looking for in a leader. That's what you should be looking for in a husband. That's what you should be looking for in a politician, in a president, in a congressman, in a senator, in a pastor, elders, staff. That's what we should be looking for, people who exalt God as the ultimate king. And what do we see going on in Israel as we get to our text today of chapter 8, verse 1? Samuel became old, and he made his sons judges over Israel. Samuel, who is this idyllic figure who appears to be one such leader that we are seeing we should be looking for. He's been nailing it. He's been saying, it's not about me, it's about God. And then tragically, we see in verse 2 that his sons, Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, they were judges in Beersheba, yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and they perverted justice. So we see here there's a leadership problem. There's a gap. So is it wrong for Israel to say, we need a king? We need a leader. God has been gracious to provide them Moses. This all began at the Mount Sinai when Israel was brought out of Egypt and they said, whoa, we can't go into the presence of this holy God. Give us an intercessor. And so God provided Moses. And that began this this long line of God graciously providing leaders to help a sinful people enter into the presence of a holy God. This prophet, this priest, this king are three roles that we see in the scriptures that were God's gift to his people to help them live as a nation unto God. And so they rightfully say, we need a king, we need a judge, we need a ruler, we need a prophet, we need a priest, and Samuel's sons are corrupt. So in verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered together, and they came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said, behold, you are old. Thank you very much. Not what you want to hear as a leader. Hey, we just wanted to make sure you knew you were old. Got it. And your sons do not walk in your ways. Now that's a tragic to hear from your elders. Now appoint for us a king to judge us. Stop there. It's all good. Appoint for us a king to judge us because we recognize they aren't the kind of judges, they aren't the kind of leaders that we need. They're not following God. So appoint for us a king. God told us in his word, we're going to ask for a king. Well, we want a king. And that problem comes in the next words. A king like all the nations have. We want a king like our culture has. They don't say we want a king like Deuteronomy describes. They don't say we want a king like God tells us we should look for. They don't say we want a king who seeks after God's heart. They say we want a king like everyone else has, like all the nations. In verse 6 it says, but this thing displeased Samuel. When they said, give us a king to judge us. Why do you think it displeased Samuel? If we're honest about our own fleshly hearts, if you're the king or if you're the judge or you're the leader of a people and they say, we want another king, you can't help but make it about yourself, right? So I think that's what he does, and that's what I thought when I first read it, and then I think God even kind of acknowledges this. It says, when they said, give us a king to judge us, Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, do what they've asked, obey the voice of the people, in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, Samuel. Don't take it personal. This isn't really about you, Samuel. Even Samuel is making it about him. The people make it about him. Everybody wants to make it about that one leader, right? But God says, there's a thing under the thing. That's the title of a book I'm looking forward to reading that I've heard has come out. The Thing Under the Thing. I'm serious. I haven't read it yet, but I hear it's great. I'm going to read it. The thing under the thing. What is the thing under this thing? He says, but they have rejected me, God says. They've rejected me from being king over them. And this is what they always do, according to all the deeds that they have done from the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are also doing to you. Now then, give them what they ask for. Obey their voice. So we see the thing under the thing is that they don't want God being their king. This is what we've seen in their life over and over as they constantly are turning to other gods, constantly trying to get out from under the role that God has placed himself over them, that he is the one that they should be trusting, but they don't want to. Why is that? That's what keeps coming up when I read it. Why is Israel so reluctant to trust this God who's done nothing but bless them? Their demand for a king and their tendency to exalt this human king like all the other nations have is rooted in their refusal to submit to God as their king. It's an actual rejection of God as king. I don't want God to be my king. I want a king like they have. They wanted a king they could see. They wanted a king with a powerful military. They wanted someone they could hear and touch and feel and see and who had lots of gold and horses and military and chariots. That's when they feel safe. And we need to watch ourselves because we have a tendency to do the same thing in our own worlds. We need to consider who we are choosing to allow to fill God's role in our life. Because we're constantly tempted to do this. I'll start with pastors. I mean, I think all throughout this text, this just screams, churches, people of God, think about how you are relating to your leaders. What do we do with pastors? We do like we see in the podcast about the rise and fall of Mars Hill. We want to exalt them up. We want to lift them up as if they are above the rest of us in some way. Now, you probably have less problem this than others because you know me. But the bigger this church gets, the less you know me. And the tendency is that you come in here and you think there's something about me or Jared or Kevin or Rebecca or whoever, the elders, you think it's all about them and they're the reason this church is succeeding, quotes. Or denominational leaders. Maybe you don't do this as much, but pastors, and we see the leadership failures of our denominational leaders. We see leadership failures of our presidents of our seminaries. And pastors are crushed. And I'm like, what have you been thinking about these people? We tend to just exalt leaders as they're the hope. You think you don't do it? Just wait till the next election. Oh, we got to get this one elected because that's the hope for my grandkids. Really? They're going to save this country. If we just own the White House and the Capitol building, we'll finally, really? I think that happened both times. Both parties have had that. How'd that go? But we keep doing it over and over, just like Israel. Maybe in a more personal matter, it can be like a spouse. If God has given authority to the role of husband, and a wife gets to this point where they're like, this is my hope. This person provides and gives me security and safety. And it flips too. I know there's overgeneralizations and genders. It may not always be this way, but oftentimes the wives find security and hope and safety in the husband. And oftentimes the husband finds their identity and their sense of worth from their spouse, from their wife. And it's a gift, but when that becomes the God, it's crushing. And it destroys the gift. And it has tragic consequences. And we see that in verse 9. God says to Samuel, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them about what's going on here. Show them the ways the king will reign over them. Tell them what's going to happen if they exalt this human leader into an unhealthy place in their life. Verse 10, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. And he said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. Listen for one key word that just is gongs throughout these words. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots, to be his horsemen, to run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain out of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but Yahweh will not answer you in that day. What's the key word? He will take. God is warning us through the illustration of Israel, when we bow down to any other god, it's not life-giving. It's life-destroying. All other lesser kings will take, and you and I will give and give, looking for that king to satisfy, looking for that politician to finally deliver the goods, looking for that spouse to be the god that I'm craving, looking for that pastor to be the perfect pastor, and we give and we are let down, and so we give more and we are let down, and that ruler just takes and takes and gets fat and gets prideful and exalted, and it's destructive. Now listen again, good godly leaders are a gift from God. We're not to say, well, I reject all authority. I reject all authority. Remember what we studied when we were going through Luke, when he said, give to Caesar's what Caesar's. Remember, we looked at Romans and we looked at God's word, and God says, government is a gift from God. It's just we aren't choosing the right kind. And husbands that provide and work hard and help you feel a sense of safety and security, that is a gift from God. And politicians and presidents of universities and pastors are gifts from God, to the extent that they know they're not God. And they know that their job is to point you to God and to have the Bible in their right hand and saying, let's just make sure we humble ourselves and we seek after God's heart. That's the kind of president, that's the kind of politician, that's the kind of pastor that you're called to look for from God's word. Now, why do we tend to do this? Why do we tend to exalt human leaders and worship them, if you will, to our own detriment? Verse 19, but the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. He said, this is what's going to happen. And it's exactly what happened. And it's exactly what's been happening ever since. And they said, no, we want that. And he said, but they said, there shall be a king over us. Why? So that we also may be like all the nations. Number one. And number two, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles for us. And when Samuel heard all the words of the people, he repeated them to the Lord in the ears of Yahweh. And Yahweh said to Samuel, obey their voice. Make them a king. Samuel said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. So here we see two motivations, two reasons why we do this to ourselves. Number one, we're unduly influenced by our culture. We look around us, the things that we can see, while our Bible remains shut, and we're filling our minds with what the social media says, with what the television heads, with the talking heads say to us, what we read and what we look at and what we see. And it always looks good from the outside. And so we are unduly influenced by the culture as we want what they have. It looks so good and it's so appealing. And number two, it's just easier. It's easier to trust someone with flesh than a God you can't see. It's easier to say, I mean, I know God's fighting my battles, but I think he can really fight my battles. It's just easier. We need to recognize these dual dangers. Let's get real personal here for a moment with our own church. There's a real dual danger with me and you. And when I say me, you can substitute your favorite staff member or your favorite elder. I know you have favorites. You love us all, but you have favorites. So, the bigger we get, the more successful we look, right? The more successful we look, the more people want to come. And the more people who come, the more successful we feel. The more successful I feel. Knocking it out of the park, buddy. And the more successful I feel, the more confident I grow. The more confident you grow in me. And the more confident you think we should feel. You get the feeling, right? You get where I'm going here. And there's this self-exaltation that happens. And there's the dual threat. You find it easier to trust in me because you can see me than you find it to trust in God. I'm uncomfortable talking this way, but this is where the text is leading us, okay? And I, because I'm a prideful sinner, fleshly, find it very easy to trust in myself. I mean, look at us, right? It's not apparently very hard to go down this trap because it just keeps happening over and over, church after church, falling, the leaders falling, and what seems so great with 50,000 church members in the most unreached city in America, and it's gone overnight, evaporated overnight. This is why every session that we do Connection Group, we look at our values, and one of our core values is, how do we measure success? And we dwell on this, and we say, we measure success by faithfulness to God's word, not by the ABCs of attendance, budgets, and committees. We measure success by faithfulness to the word of God. And we pray that God brings about fruitfulness. We must never forget the warnings and the dual nature of this threat. You and I both want the wrong sinful thing. And as the church grows, we get more concerned about this. And this is why I continue, and we as a staff, this is why Monday, tomorrow, the staff is revisiting, it's our annual planning. Where are we in this church planning, this Multiply 25? You thought, oh, I thought you forgot about that. No, we're working on it. We're working on it. And next year, it's all about gearing up. We're gearing up. Because the way we see it, 2023, it's go time. So you need to start praying. Why are we passionate about this? Because we want to spread the glory of God for the good of Shreveport. But also, because the bigger we get, the scared I get that we're going to be like this. Jesus is the only king who is truly after God's heart all the time. And so he's the one we exalt in this church. Any success is a gift from God. Any leader who's skillfully able to teach the word of God, praise God for that gifted leader. But also know that every bit of this membership is gifted and is part of the body of Christ, and we together are exalting Jesus. And if God is gracious and draws people to himself as we exalt Jesus, then praise God for that. And we need to spread that. And that's not about one leader. It's not about five leaders. It's not about individuals. It's about God fulfilling his promises. And we've got to be vigilant to say that our focus is success is measured by faithfulness to the word of God. Will you help hold each other accountable to that? Father, we pray that you will do that in our hearts, that you will make this a church that is about exalting Jesus. Would you guard me and the other elders and the staff, especially anyone who stands on this stage? Would you guard us from self-exaltation? Would you protect us from pride? Would you help the church remember, though it's harder to trust in a God they can't see and touch and feel, would you help the church to keep the word of God in their right hand, poring over the scriptures, being reminded that this is God's church? Would you be our king? Because when we trust in any lesser king, it destroys us. Protect this church from that kind of behavior for your own glory.